Well, it's always a big blessing for us to be here. Lots of wonderful people here. Brother Jordan raked me over the coals already, and it's a tough act to follow. Next time Brother Garcia asks me to preach, I'll say I'll do it so long as I don't have to follow Brother Jordan. It's interesting this time of year. We were driving down Spokane Street, I guess it was, where that cemetery is. All of those flags. Wonderful. I thought, what a country that we live in. My dad died on Memorial Day over 10 years ago. He was a gunner on a battleship in the South Pacific. I remember his funeral when the gun salute, and you know, my dad was an interesting man. When he was dying, we had the privilege to come from Argentina and spend a couple of weeks, and we were there when he passed away. Like most of you know, most of my family are committed Catholics. And during those 2 weeks, I would sit by his bed and I would plead with him to receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior. I don't know if he did. And through the years, I would send him books and recorded messages. You do what you can. But the amazing thing that I found out many years later is how special soldiers are. Biblically speaking, as well as policemen, those that fight for our safety, if you will. And so it's a special time. And I don't know, like I say, it's amazing. I had a low number, 73, in 1971, I guess. I got sick of college, so I just decided I have had enough of this. Well, it didn't take but a couple of weeks, and I was called into the service. I went and had my exam, but they never called me. They must have found something wrong, and I thought, that stage, I didn't care one way or the other. Little did I know that many years later, the dear Lord would call me into an equally valuable ministry called by God. In the battle for souls, battle against the devil, 32 years worth in the country of Argentina. And it's interesting, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I use this verse a lot when I see a soldier or a policeman, and I can approach them and talk with them. And it might be a blessing for you to use. It's very easy. I don't know how many of you are veterans, but praise the Lord for you. Understand how special you really are in God's eyes. But let's pray first. Father, once again, I stand here before you. Lord, just counting it a blessing, wondering why you would pick someone into the ministry, and Lord, these soldiers, policemen, these are also ministers, and so Lord, we think of them, those that have sacrificed especially for our safety because you have called them. And then Lord, I ask you to bless this message. May it speak to hearts. May we realize just how blessed we are to be Americans, Lord. Thank you, and bless now the service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 13. I do this quite a bit. Whenever I see a soldier or a policeman by themselves, I go and shake their hand and thank them for their service. Now, they're always very receptive of a greeting like that. They're open instantly. And so the next question I have for them is, do you realize that you are a minister called of God? And many of them understand, others, no, I never thought about it. Then I quote them these verses, But for sake of not messing anything up, jump to chapter 13 and verse 4. Let me see here. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of God. And it's talking about those that protect. And it says here, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So these men and women are very special. They are ministers of God called. Not any different than a preacher. We're supposed to teach people what the Bible says, how to behave, how to live. And these other ministers, equally called of God, are to put the quietus on them when they don't behave. It's really their purpose to control things. And so it's a special time. And but there's another thought with all of this. Jump to Revelation chapter 19. And it's already been mentioned. And I thought, praise the Lord. I'm glad Brother Stan mentioned this. I think it was him. And let's see. Revelation 19:12. Let's see here, if I can find it. It's talking about, well, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew himself. And then we read the rest of the story, and we see that the Lord Jesus comes down on a white horse. He will take care and solve all of the problems of this world. He is the ultimate soldier and minister. What's interesting about this great soldier, he is concerned of all peoples. Every single human being, be they of whatever nation they may be, he is a soldier that will lead his armies in the defense of everyone in this world. Doesn't matter what nation you are from. And it's interesting, in the Bible there are verses that are intriguing. How's the best way to say it? He actually is revealed to us in a picture of an unidentified flying object, a UFO, if you will. There is a mention of at least two in the Bible. You will remember when Elijah was taken up into heaven, this chariot of fire came down, and he was taken up in that chariot of fire, an amazing vision. Now, there are pictures, you know, they're never real clear, of UFOs that people have said that they actually saw a UFO and even took some pictures. I have a cousin and his sisters that were driving in a little country road where I was raised out in the sticks. And when they got to where we were, the girls were crying. They were scared. They had seen something that appeared to them as a bright light that came right there to their vehicle, and it flew away and then came back. And I don't know what they saw, but they saw something really scary. And these things, actually, we see in the Bible. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, what's interesting about this is understand that there are many ways that we can see the picture and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his greatness. You know that if you've done a lot of witnessing, or you talk to people about the Bible, it's amazing how many people think that there are contradictions in the Gospels. Why are they not all the same? Now, an easy logical answer is well, it's just like a news reporter that sees something take place and he writes things from his point of view. Maybe another reporter got there a little bit later and he didn't see the whole picture, so he writes from the point of where he saw, his vantage point. So they're not all the same. Now, what's interesting about the Gospels is there is a reason why they are written that way, and we're gonna see something here about UFOs. Jump to Ezekiel, and well, verse 1. Ezekiel, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was in it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. And in verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of brandished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and the four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not where when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they had four. The four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, and on the right side, four had the face of an ox, and on the left side, they four also had the face of an eagle. What did they see? What is that vision in your mind? You know, we have a tendency to read the Bible and not pay much attention sometimes. Well, it's really no mystery, because he told us in the first verse. Jump to verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened up, and I saw visions of God. That's what he saw. How is that related to us in this flying object with four different faces? Is it important? You know that in Revelation, I think it's chapter 3 or 4, it gives that same vision again. And so when we see, we'll probably read it here in a bit. When we see that, in fact, jump over to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. And there it says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. What do we get from all of that as far as the four Gospels are concerned? Why is it important? Because to understand the Gospels, each one was written to a specific group of people. And the Lord addressed them in the situation they were in, their beliefs, their culture, their customs. And the Lord wants to reveal himself to every person regardless of your situation, your upbringing, your culture, and those things. And sometimes, obviously, it was easier for them to understand as he addressed them through their culture with these four faces. Now, you're looking at me like I remember this movie from way back when. I don't see that anymore, by the way. But, you know, you're thinking, what you talking about, Willis? There is a reason for all of these things. Now, let me see here. find my place again. The Gospels again. For God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That verse declares God's protection as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, for example. He is the great warrior. He is the one that gives life. He is the one that can take life. He is the one that gives eternal life or eternal destruction. Everything is in his power and in his hand. So why is it important for us then to understand how each face fits each of the four Gospels? Why? Because we can then learn how to approach someone that's from a different understanding and culture, perhaps, than what we are from. And so God has made it that way. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel, to the face of the lion. Now, Matthew is the first gospel. And the first face, or living creature, is revealed as the face of the lion. Now, what does that mean? Go to Matthew 5:17. We'll probably just stay in the Gospels now. We won't jump back and forth to Ezekiel that much. There's some key points in each one of these four faces. There is the face of the creature, and we're looking at the face of the lion in the book of Matthew. The key verse is Matthew 5:17. 5:17 is a key verse. There are many, I suppose. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And we understand that there is a transition time between the law of Moses into the church time. And it took 3 years, that transition period. And so he starts where he is most concerned about. He came to the Jews first. He would not talk to Gentiles, except for a couple of examples. And so in Matthew, jump over to, let's see here. Okay, there's another thought here. In this book, you will see often mentioned the title of Jesus as the Son of God, Son of David, I'm sorry. The Son of David, and that's important. Keep that in mind. The Lord Jesus is the prophetic Lion King. The lion has always been symbolic of kings, and that's how he is referred to many times. Now, in Matthew 27:37, again referring to the vision of the face of the lion, Matthew 27:37. And set up over his head, his accusation writes, "This is Jesus," what? "The King of the Jews." So there you see the representation of the lion's face in that heavenly vision. Now jump to Zechariah. Here we go, Zechariah 9:9. And it's been mentioned already from the time of the Old Testament in many places. I just pick one. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And then Jeremiah 23:5, it's basically the same. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up to unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And again, the last book of the Bible declares clearly that Jesus is the Son of David. That is his key title, particularly in Matthew. And, of course, again, he is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That always kind of caused goosebumps. You know, he's no longer that peaceful Lamb of God, that gentle Savior. He then becomes that great warrior. He then becomes the lion of the tribe of Judah, no longer that kind, gentle little lamb. Now he is a roaring lion, the king of kings, the victor over all the wickedness in this world. That will take place at some point. And we're getting closer to that, by the way, aren't we? Go to, let's see here, Revelation 5:5. And actually, I just basically quoted that verse, but look at it with your own eyes. Revelation 5:5. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Remember that the story of the book that reveals a lot of things of the book of Revelation, the end times. And they couldn't open the book. And they didn't know who could do it. And then all of a sudden this revelation of it was the Lord Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, the common theme of the book of Matthew, look at Matthew 24 and verse 1. And we're just going to read a couple of verses there. This is the common theme of a ruling king. And Jesus went out, and you know these verses, and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus saith unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon the other that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him and privily saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And the rest of the chapter, you all know, talks about a lot of the prophetic tragedies that are going to take place on this earth. Just like a roaring lion, the king of the jungle, that can control lots of things. It's amazing how this book, the vision of Ezekiel, is revealed most clearly in Matthew, the first of the Gospels. The genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't read it. We know that he had to be of the son of David. That proved his kingship. It was the common title also given to the Lord as the son of David. He had to come from King David to be recognized and fulfill the prophecies of his person as the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he had to have a genealogy all the way to David. We'll see different genealogies then a little bit later here. Now the second face, the face of an ox. That face, well, an ox is a beast of burden, a servant. And you'll see that Mark reveals himself in the symbolism of an ox because it fits the thinking of the Roman Empire. They were conquerors. They were workers. They built roads. They understood works, and they conquered and dominated people, and they were slaves, a lot of folks. And they demanded work. I think that the Lord Jesus fulfilled that face in his life, and something that we can certainly emulate. It's important to follow why, again, each part of the gospel, we can read it and apply it in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ said, set the example. The key verse, or a key verse, go to Mark 10:45. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And in this book, you'll see a common reference to him as the Son of Man, not the Son of David. He revealed himself as an ox, a servant. And, you know, I like that verse where it says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And that leaves us last, exactly opposite as our modern psychology is of you first so that you can help others and maybe there's some spiritual power that can help you. That is the modern philosophy that we have, exactly opposite of what God wants. And I remember a poem that I've shared here before because, I don't know, it's something that's stuck to me. And it goes like this, or part of it: others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might learn to live like thee. That's pretty tough. But that's the example that the Lord Jesus set for us. Go to Mark 9:35. Mark 9:35, again, his servant, his face of the ox as a servant, a service to others, obviously. And he sat down, Mark 9:35, and called the 12 and saith unto them, if a man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And that's what he is most busy doing in that particular book. So when you read it, you think, wow, the Lord Jesus set this example. And as we read those Gospels and can break it down in the four faces, it'll make a difference. There are no contradictions in the Gospels, by the way, just a different lesson that we can learn from them. Now, in Mark 12:31, it's another example of what the Lord Jesus did. Mark 12:31. I just quoted it, actually. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, remember that the best word in the Bible that describes our obligation as doing for others is charity. Love is an emotion. Charity is a command. That means action. That means you do things. You know, what's amazing is as we obey to do for others, the dear Lord gives us a good injection of emotion. But that's the result of doing. Emotion doesn't motivate you necessarily to do things. It can, but that's human emotion. When we do think, we think backwards in a lot of things. And so as we read these books, and again, the ox, the servant. You know that there's no genealogy in this book? You ever thought about that? Nobody cares from where a slave comes from. Doesn't matter. It wasn't important, so he didn't list it. The face of the man. The face of the man. That's the third face that we saw. We saw in Ezekiel. Go to Luke 19:10. The face of the man. And here, right from the beginning of this verse, you see the different titles for him. It's kind of the same as the ox, in a sense. It says here in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, a different aspect of his ministry. And keep in mind that sometimes somebody will say, well, it doesn't say the same thing as the book of Matthew, different purpose, different people. And in fact, I forgot to mention this, in Matthew, it was the people focus was the Jews. He came to the Jews first. In all the Gospels, he really doesn't refer, he doesn't talk to Gentiles. That's later, beginning in the book of Acts, when he opens the ministry of the church to the whole world. And in, the second face, let me see what I wrote down here. The second face is of the ox. Now, the thing about them is he then is addressing more the philosophy of the Romans. He was dealing with the Romans. They occupied that part of the world in that time. Now, the third book, which we're beginning to see here. Let me see if I can catch up with myself here. Let's see. He's referred to as the Son of Man. I think we already mentioned that. Let's see, Luke 7:34. Kind of lost here. I do have a bit of a problem. I usually have a little light here, but my vision is not the best. and this light isn't the best. So I usually have a light that I carry around. So I'm getting old. What can I say? And by the way, I don't remember. We're about the same age. I forget whether I'm to call you sir or you're to call me sir. But we'll talk about this later. The key verse in the face of the man is Luke 19:10. I already read that, didn't I? That he came to, Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. All right, now I've caught up with myself. Luke 7:34. The Son of Man is come eating, drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third dead. Again, the third day. The Son of Man is often repeated in this book. The Lord Jesus is a man, is the man prophesied in the book of Daniel. In fact, go to Daniel 7:13. Ezekiel 7:13. And even from the Old Testament, these faces appear with these particular names. Daniel 7:13, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And in Daniel 7:14, it says, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, he is revealed as God in the flesh, as the face of the man. Now, he was also clearly, and we know them verses of Isaiah 7:14, he was born of a virgin, so he had a physical birth. He was truly man, yet truly God in the flesh. Now, the verses here that draw the most attention, in a sense, is the grace of God, his mercy. The focus of his life and ministry is his mercy. Now, the interesting thing about this is that he seemed to have the Greek people in mind, because the Greeks had this philosophy of man can become a god, and there are many different gods. So he's kind of addressing things to where the Greeks can kind of think, oh, well, maybe this is God. Now, whether obviously some of them got it, others don't, but we certainly can divide these books where it makes more sense and there are no contradictions. And of course, again, the grace of God is the focus. Let's see here. Now Luke 5:29, jump there. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as it was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of, and then it gives the whole genealogy, and here we're talking about the genealogy here goes all the way back to Adam. Why to Adam? Because he then can prove that he was totally a man. They were the only two times, well, this book and Matthew where there's genealogies, because it is important to prove that Jesus was totally a man. And the Greeks could understand this. They had their gods in that fashion. Now the fourth face of the living creatures revealed in the face of an eagle. Now, where do we get the vision of God as an eagle? Well, there's always a verse. But the key verse is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So instantly, right at the beginning of the book, we see the clear revelation that Jesus is God. Now, the eagle is symbolic of divinity. Go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Exodus 19, verse 4. Exodus 19, verse 4, it says, and you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you up on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now jump over to Deuteronomy 32:11. Again, the eagle's wings, how he protected the Jewish people. And Deuteronomy 32:11, and an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, bearing them on her wings. Isn't that a beautiful picture of how God can carry us? You know, when I was a kid out in the sticks in Colorado, I like to lay out on top of the haystack. And in that area, like I suppose here, there's eagles up there flying. And I would see them, and they'd go, one, they'd circle and go round and round. And most of the time, it was just one eagle. And the Lord Jesus flies high and alone. And from that vantage point, he can see a little mouse. And if he can see a little mouse, he can see you. And see, he can see me, and he can pick you up and bear you on his powerful wings. The sad part about that, though, is he can also see inside this fat head we have here and our thoughts in our heart. And so as we read these things of his majesty and his person, it should help us to realize, wow, God really does love the whole world. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, the conclusion of this, the key doctrine in the book of John is that God, he's God in the flesh, truly the one true and only God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we address him, again, I always like to think about the Lord's Prayer. And as an ex-Catholic, that prayer was repeated and repeated and repeated, and it never made any sense, really. But the key is our Father. That's who you address your prayer to, our Father. And stop and think the privilege that we have, because this eagle, this revelation of who God is, he fits every single person. Which art in heaven. Oh, it's not the president of the United States, although if I had the privilege to any president to go into their office, I'd probably clean up. I wouldn't walk in there just like if I crawled out from under a rock or anything like that. There's a matter of respect, but can you imagine who we are addressing? The God of heaven, the one that is the lion, the ox, the eagle, and God in the flesh. That's who we have the privilege to address. And as we read the Gospels, we can fraction out and see what he did for us and try to imitate the same steps. We talk to different people in different ways. Be always kind, like the Lord Jesus was. And then, hallowed be thy name, is the next part of the Lord's Prayer. Man, we gotta be so careful. Hallowed be thy name. I think of when Moses approached that burning bush and the Lord told him, take off your sandals, you are on holy ground. And as we approach this mighty God revealed in four different faces, boy, we ought to be so careful. We really should be so careful. And I don't know that we are. And finally, the conclusion of this prophetic vision of the likeness of the four living creatures is that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in four different ways so that we can clearly understand those Gospels and get it through our head, because somebody's going to, if you witness enough and talk about the Bible, somebody's going to say, I don't understand the Gospel. They contradict one another. No, they don't. There are no contradictions. Our problem is sometimes we just don't understand things like we should. But anyway, we serve a wonderful God. And incidentally, he is the great warrior. There is none like him. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is all that we need. And he is the one that deserves the respect, the flags, the honor, the glory. But thank the dear Lord for soldiers, for preachers, missionaries, and just for folks that take that message, that sword of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand, if you will, to your feet. I hope this helps you to understand the Gospels and try to use our heads as we approach to someone. I had an interesting conversation with a young lady at a store yesterday. And she told me, I don't know how this conversation came up. I asked her if she was a Christian. And she said, yes, I go to church. And in fact, she had gone to a seminary. And I said, that's wonderful. And see, the picture of the gospel is repeated in each one of those. The word gospel is mentioned 104 times in the New Testament. And so I said, you then observe the Passover every year. You see the example, even through movies or in just conversation, that Jesus died on the cross. And in that example, I said to her, do you realize that the three parts of the gospel are included in that picture, that lesson that we see every single year? People that aren't even saved see that picture. Now, let me ask you this, young lady. I said, tell me what the three parts of the gospel are in that story. And she gives me this. And so I gave her a track. I said, well, you go study it because, dearie, you have a problem. If you can't tell me what the gospel is, you have a problem. There may be someone here that has that same problem. You've seen it over and over. I saw it all my life as a Catholic. All my life. And even later. I didn't get saved till I was 33 years old. And I couldn't have said to someone what the three parts of the gospel are, even though I saw it every year and mentioned, and people mentioned it many times. I hope that you can instantly say, I know what the three parts of the gospel are, because we are saved by that gospel. One thief, I'll tell you the story, he said to Jesus, if you're the Christ, save thyself and save us. Okay, now his prayer was just like mine. As I carried my baby boy up and down hospital halls, as we lost a couple of babies, and as tough times that came into our life, I would say to God, if you'll save this baby, this boy, I'll serve you. I'll do whatever I can. That was a completely and totally selfish prayer. Like we all pray, like if we can bargain with God. You know that the Lord Jesus didn't pay any attention to this man? He ignored him. The other said, dost not thou fear God being under the same condemnation? That's a good one for Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and everybody else. In Argentina, they would come and knock on our door, both of them, and I'd always ask them questions about who is God. And after two or three visits, there must have been an X on my door because they never came back. 32 years worth. They don't come back. And the thing is, the story of the thief on the cross is so clear. The other one said, dost not thou fear God being under the same condemnation? This man was probably a Jew, and he recognized and vocalized that Jesus was God. Then he admitted his sin and deserving of his death. But then what did he say? This man has done nothing amiss. Who's perfect? Jesus. He's God. Twice he says it. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't get baptized. He didn't go to a church. He didn't do anything. Absolutely nothing. He just recognized that Jesus was God, admitted himself a sinner, deserving of the death he was getting, and recognized that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. If you don't have that clear in your mind, I'll say the same thing I said to that young lady that listened so attentively. You have a problem. Get it straight. It has to be that he died in your place. He suffered 3 days and three nights, the center of the earth, in hell, literally. He suffered the physical death and the spiritual death. And then he rose from the dead, victorious, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, yet an ox. It's amazing what God did. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for this young lady. First of all, it came to mind at the last minute of this message. Been to a Bible college, studied, just like I was, a practicing, really practicing Catholic, hearing this story but never seeing it. Maybe there's someone like that here, Lord. Help them, I pray, as well as this young lady, to see that it's so simple. Even a child can understand. The gospel is the fact that Jesus died. He paid the price. He suffered our death, but he rose from the dead. Amen. He rose from the dead. He's victorious. He is now the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, always will be. He's the only one that can save. And Lord, if there's someone here that has some doubts, would like to settle it right there, exactly where you're standing. All you have to do is pray in the words. Well, the Lord knows what's going on in your heart. But you can simply say, I understand this story. Jesus, you are God in the flesh. I recognize and realize now that story I've heard most of my life, like most of the world, that you died on the cross in my place. You were innocent, and you died for my sin. But you rose from the dead, and we understand that you were buried, and that burial included physical and spiritual death, and you are willing to forgive and to save anyone that would say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I believe that you died for me, you suffered hell for me, but that you rose and you paid my price with your blood. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do it.